Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night. Thank you for this opportunity to share your word, Lord, study your word, and just bathe in it, Lord. We thank you so much for it and all that it does for us and in us. Lord, thank you for Brad. Thank you for blessing him with this knowledge and this equipment. And we pray that you will just be with him tonight as he does all the things that he does. Lord, be with all of our minds as we take in this word and let it accomplish the thing that it was sent to do. Let it strengthen our souls and encourage us, Lord. And we do pray for your anointing upon us, that those who listen to this CD will be edified and built up and encouraged by it and excited about what they hear. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to share your word and claim the promise that says that it will not return void, but it will accomplish the thing that you sent it to do. We just ask you to speak through us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, so far in this Keys of Three study, we've established through Scripture that man is made in three parts, spirit, soul, and body. We've also determined through Scripture that man's salvation has three aspects. The salvation of the spirit, which happens in a moment's time when our spirit is regenerated, when our spirit is born again. Then there's the salvation of the body, which will also happen in a moment's time in the future when our body's raised from the dead or raptured and taken to be with the Lord. The salvation of the soul, however, the salvation of our mind and our will and our emotion begins the moment our spirit is saved. The moment my spirit is saved, then the salvation of the soul begins. And it continues on as long as I live on the earth. And my salvation of my soul is also by grace. And it's as we live by faith. The salvation of my spirit is by grace in a moment, as I believe. And just one time of belief. But the salvation of the soul is by grace, free gift, as we live day by day by faith, not trusting in our own efforts, but in the powerful life force of Jesus Christ, which is in us by His Holy Spirit. So as I deny myself and I figure out how to let Christ live His life through me, the salvation of my soul is being accomplished. And to allow Jesus Christ to live in me is something that certainly does take some working out. It's not just 1, 2, 3, I've got it. It's something that we have to learn, and we learn it through good times and bad times. Now, I don't have to let Christ live His life through me. There's nothing that says that I have to do that. I have a choice. So I don't have to work out my salvation like it says in Philippians 2:12-13, Paul encourages us strongly, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But this is actually just a great privilege that God offers me, because it's a privilege of having His life flow through me. And this is God's intended plan, that I should work it out. And when I stand before Christ at the judgment seat of believers, He will let me know how I have done in this working out my salvation, this salvation of my soul. And this will determine whether I get to assist Him in ruling and reigning in His upcoming millennial kingdom on the earth. So my working out my salvation with fear and trembling has great consequences tied to it. So this is where we really see the accountability in the Christian life, when we realize that there are consequences to how we live our lives, and there is a judge, and we will be judged, and there will be gaining reward, and there will be suffering loss. So right now we've been looking at many scriptures that are related to the salvation of the soul, this working out our salvation, this sanctification process. And now Carol's going to I believe, begin with Acts 14:21 and continue mm-hmm. with these scriptures.
All right. Well, certainly there are a lot of scriptures that we could look at that we have not included on our little outline, those of you who have it. But hopefully the ones that we have chosen will give a fairly full demonstration to you of what we mean by this phrase, or what the scripture means by the phrase, the salvation of the soul. The one that we're looking at now, Acts 14, 21 and 22, gives us a little bit of a picture of this continuing second tense of salvation that's interesting to look at. So turn then to Acts 14. We're going to start at verse 20, I guess, just to locate the scene here. This is Luke writing Acts and speaking of Paul. And verse 20 says, "But while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe." In verse 21, "After they had preached the gospel to that city," Derbe that is, "and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, 'Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God.'" And there are several things, I think, that will immediately draw up to your mind that this is not original or initial salvation by grace through faith plus nothing. He's speaking here of returning to disciples in a city where they had previously preached the gospel, and for the purpose of strengthening their souls. And I think it's important that we just note here that the Holy Spirit prompted Luke to write the word souls, strengthening the souls, not strengthening the spirit, which had already been saved, or the body, which will be resurrected, but the souls. That's that part of our being, which is our personality, mind, will, emotions, basically, and which God's will is to have changed into the likeness of Christ, so that we think like Christ, we have feelings like Christ, and we choose the things that Christ would choose with our wills. And that takes what we see in Romans chapter 12, where we're encouraged to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, and then be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mind is a part of the soul. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove out in your life what is the good and perfect will of God. So this strengthening of the soul is working out that transformation process. And it looks like here we're seeing a little explanation of what is meant by strengthening the souls in the next few phrases. It says there in verse 22, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, if you're thinking as you read that, some thoughts might come to you, some questions might come up in your mind about why we would enter the kingdom of God through many tribulations, for one thing. But let's begin with talking about strengthening the souls by encouraging them to continue in the faith. You probably remember that in 1 Peter, we mentioned that, or it was mentioned there, that there is a testing of your faith, and that that test of going through various trials will show that your faith is more precious than gold, though tried by fire. And it is the testing of our faith that will bring glory and praise and honor to Jesus Christ at the revelation. And so,
let me just read that scripture. Mm-hmm. that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. So that's the same thing as what Luke is saying here about continuing in the faith, pressing through tribulations. That's where our faith is developed, is in the trials. James says that also in the first chapter of his letter. Verses 3 and 4, he says, "Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." And he says that's accomplished by trials. So right here, we see that what Paul went back and told them is that you need to press on through these trials. You need to hold on in faith, because your faith is being tested. And it's through many tribulations that we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, maybe that makes you wonder, I thought they were already in the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you maybe think that? Because haven't you been told that as soon as you're born again, you've entered the kingdom of God? And you have. That's the truth. So why would you need to go on through many tribulations in order to enter it if you're already in it? I think that's why we can see evidence right here that something is being spoken of other than initial salvation. What's being spoken of here is the salvation of the soul. That second tense, that sanctification. And the kingdom of God, we're going to learn when we get to the fourth key of three. The key of three in the kingdom of God has three aspects to it. One that reflects God the Father, one that reflects the Holy Spirit, and one aspect that reflects the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And this one here, where the kingdom of God is seen here, is not the kingdom of God that we are experiencing right now, because the Holy Spirit lives in us. We have an experience of the kingdom of God in this church age because we have yielded our lives to the Holy Spirit. And so we have entered into the spiritual kingdom of God as we've been born again. But there's a kingdom of God manifestation that's coming up that will be fuller and more complete than what we experience right now. And it's that 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ over the earth as king, when his glory is manifested and the sons of God, who are mature sons of God, will be on the earth reigning, ruling, sharing in his glory. And that's the aspect of the kingdom of God that we must enter through many tribulations. If we don't go through testings of our faith, if we don't pass through tribulations, we will not have been changed within to be like Jesus Christ. You remember how Paul said in Philippians 3 that he wanted to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings and be conformed to his death. If we don't go through that with him, to whatever degree the Lord takes each one of us in the personal walk that he's designed for us, then we won't enter into that kingdom of God with him.
That doesn't mean that we'd go to hell.
No, it certainly doesn't. It just means that we will suffer the loss at the judgment seat of Christ rather than gaining the reward.
So the reward is tied to the kingdom then?
That's right. The reward means that that believer that gains that will be able to enter into the kingdom of God and co-rule with Christ, be a co-heir with Jesus Christ, like we saw in 2 Timothy last week. And it's through tribulations. That's an important thing for us to understand, that it's through tribulations that we must enter that kingdom. None of us will go in who does not take up our cross, follow him. And that's tribulation. Anyone who wants to live godly in Christ Jesus, it says in Timothy, will suffer persecution. We have to die to self. We have to yield to the Holy Spirit and give up our own way and go His way. And that involves some tribulations of various kinds. This particular passage called to mind a passage in Colossians 1 that I'd like to take you over to, where Paul expresses his heart about this going back to the disciples whenever he could, like he did to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch here, to strengthen the souls of the disciples. This is what Paul said was his desire as we look at Colossians 1, verses 28 and 29. Get there in a moment. Paul said this to the Colossians, "We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power which mightily works within me." Paul was interested in accomplishing more than simply seeing these men and women come to Christ, accept Him as Savior, receive the Holy Spirit, and be born again. He returned to them over and over again as often as he could, and he wrote them letters, which we're reading today, in order to strengthen the souls of the disciples, because he was interested in bringing every man, he said, up to completion. He said, "I want to present every man complete in Christ. I don't want anyone to fall short of growing up and being a completely grown-up son of God." And he said, "I labor for this purpose." That's what I'm laboring for. Not just to see people get saved initially, but to see them completed in Christ, grown up. And he said, "I strive according to God's power which mightily works in me to accomplish this goal." That's his stated goal. And we can tell that as we follow Paul through the book of Acts and through his letters, that was his heart and that's what he worked very diligently to accomplish.